His comment about my directing a lectureship reminds me of something I heard. There were two cats watching a tennis match one day. And one of them got tired. He just kind of watched. And the other going this way and this way and that way. And that. Well, the one that got tired said, "You sure do like this tennis match, don't you?" He said, "I don't care a thing about it." He said, "Why are you watching like that?" He said, "I got a brother in that racket." So I've got a brother in this racket of directing lectureships, and the Lord let me live until I got done with that. And if he lets me live much longer, I won't do it again. I did all of that I wanted. I might be doing it if they hit me about the head and shoulders each time, but I leave that to others. We have some questions here, and I'll try to answer them. And if you wish to add to, we have the microphone. If you wish to disagree, then you admit that you're wrong, and we'll be glad for you to come and express your mistaken views. I wouldn't prejudge, but I just want you to know. This question. Since the household of Cornelius was baptized in the Holy Spirit prior to being baptized in water, does this not prove that one is saved before and without water baptism? I've been interested over the years at people ask questions about how one is not required to be baptized to be saved. I seldom get one asking to read or recite the passages discussing the necessity of baptism for remission of sins. And that's always interested me. Years ago, it was said that a student came to the late Brother Hardiman and said, "Brother Hardiman, what is our dodge on such and such passage?" Well, in his famous way, he said, "Young man, we don't dodge passages. We believe them. And you are not ever to try to dodge a passage of Scripture." Now, the proper understanding of this passage is thus and so. Well, that may or may not have happened. That's one of the apocryphal things. But surely we do not want to dodge the teaching of any verse of Scripture. It is true that the household of Cornelius received Holy Spirit baptism prior to being saved. Now, what does that have to do with being baptized in water? Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given to demonstrate to the six Jewish brethren who came with Peter that God had indicated the Gentiles were acceptable as subjects of the gospel. It's interesting to look at three aspects of that. In the case of Peter, God revealed to him by the vision of the sheet let down from heaven that men were not to call what God had cleansed unclean. By the time he got to the household of Cornelius, Peter had thought about that vision that he had received, and he said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." He came to that conclusion as a result of a direct revelation from God. The six Jewish brethren that came with him, they were present, and as Peter said, as he began to speak, chapter 11, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. And They clearly understood that God was making it possible for these Gentiles to be saved. And Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized as well as we?" As well as we, having to do with the Jews who were represented by the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and therefore had received a direct action from God. But on this occasion, the ones receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit were shown to be acceptable unto God. And he said, in effect, "Can you deny that God is showing the same gift or equal gift as was given to us?" And no man could. And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They received the same understanding by an inspired teacher, in this case, Peter. But in the 11th chapter of Acts, when the brethren in Jerusalem raised a question that you have gone into and have baptized this household, he set forth in order what had happened. And in 11:18, when they heard this, they held their peace and said, "Then hath God also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." Now that was a comment without an accompanying miracle. Peter had the direct revelation from God. The six Jewish brethren had the inspired comment, fortified and strengthened by the miracle, and the third group heard the expression in order of what Peter had done in obedience to God. That is how the Word of God has come to us. God revealed, by miracle he confirmed, and that spoken or written word, when understood, leads to an understanding of what God wants us to know. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to show the household of Cornelius was acceptable unto God as subject of the gospel, not in order that they might be saved. The second question, are there Christians, those who will be saved in the denominational churches? Well, there are two parts to the question as I read it. First, are there Christians in denominational groups? I believe there are. Let me give you an example. Some years ago, a young man who was a friend of my son read some material that I had written. And he said, I believe that. I believe that. And my son said, "Well, what would you like to do?" He said, "I'd like to call your father and have him meet us, and I would like for him to baptize me." Well, I felt sure there were plenty of preachers in Memphis, maybe some of those lost ones you were talking about this morning on some occasion. But they came up to Nashville, the Jerusalem of the Church of Christ, I'm sure you know, not Lubbock. Anyway, when we got there, I said, "Now let me talk with you a little bit." "All right." He said, "I am a teacher in a Methodist church with a large group of people on Sunday morning." And he said, "I have read what you wrote, and I've read the Bible. And I want to be baptized for the remission of sins." And I said, "I'll be glad to." And I did. "Now," I said, "what are you going to do in the future?" He said, "I'm going to go back and teach the Methodist church where I am a Bible teacher in order that they will come to believe what I believe about it and will be baptized for remission of sins." "Well," I said, "I don't think you're going to get very far with that. What you need to do is you need to begin meeting with some of the brethren in Memphis and grow and develop as a child of God and become all you can be in reaching the lost of that city or elsewhere. No, he said, I'm going to go back and teach them. Well, I couldn't stop him if he wasn't any bigger than I, but I think it would have been a fair fight, but I still couldn't have made him do it. I never heard from him again. Our son moved away and now lives in Knoxville. I don't know what happened to him. But if he did as he said he would do, he was a Christian in a denominational body. And I would suppose there are others. Sometimes in a marriage, one or the other member of the church will quit serving God faithfully and will become allied with or a member of some religious body other than the church. They are Christians, but they're in that particular group. Now, so the answer is there could be Christians in denominational churches. The second part of the question is, will they be saved if they remain there? My answer would be no. One reason is they are not obeying God by meeting with his brethren in the service of God in the local church. And secondly, they are, if not approving of the doctrine, they are giving aid and comfort to a man-made religious body. And so, although I'm not the one who passes judgment on the matter, God will, I'm not at all of the view that one would be saved who has been baptized for remission of sins and remained in a denominational church until death. Whatever the Lord wants to do about that, he can and will do without my permission. But I know of no promise of God that would give the least bit of hope that a person who died in a denominational church, though one time a Christian, will be saved. Let me illustrate further. Athens Clay Pullius was at one time a highly respected gospel preacher. And I must say, a tremendous mind and very talented fellow. The time came when he left Churches of Christ and spent the remaining years of his life in an Episcopalian church. Brother Collins went to that service, and he said as he went to the spot for the interment, what a tragedy, what a tragedy. Here is a man that spent his life primarily in Churches of Christ, but he died in a denominational body. I do not believe that he could claim any promise of God that God gave to the faithful people of God. So my answer would be no. He could not remain there and be saved. Next question. May we join in worship and fellowship with those in the Christian church? My answer would be no. Not by scripture. They are brethren, as far as I can tell, if they've been baptized into Christ properly. But they are doing numerous things that are not in keeping with the Lord's will. And in doing those, they maintain their relationship away from Churches of Christ. They left Churches of Christ 100+ years ago, when they left the New Testament teaching about how to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, there are those among us that do have a kind of what they would call fellowship and worship with them. I would maintain that the fellowship is an errant fellowship. They are not walking in the light in order to be in fellowship. And further, their religious practice of using instrumental music is without authority from God, and therefore they are wrong in that particular practice, and others it might be cited as well. So my answer to the question is, may we worship and fellowship with those in Christian churches? I would say no. One of the dangers that would be present in such a situation is to lead those who are either untaught or not well taught to believe that it is perfectly all right to unite with those who are not following the will of God in these matters. I would not do that. And the reason I would not is I believe that to be wrong. And I also believe it would be misleading to make those not well informed believe that this is all right for you to do. In one of the editions of the commentary on Hebrews, in the latter part of it, Brother McGarvey, if I remember correctly, wrote concerning Robert Milligan that in his later years as president of the school in Lexington, Brother Milligan developed a very serious internal problem. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, the best remedy for your illness is to take a glass of wine each day, one glass of wine. And he told the doctor, I'm not going to do it. Well, the doctor said, that's a mistake. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. And McGarvey wrote that he told him the reason he did not is because I teach young men and young women. And though I might tell them that according to biblical teaching, they're not to become drinkers of wine and liquor, but he said I might mislead them. And if I misled them, even one, and that person became a drunkard, I would have that on my conscience. And so I would rather lose my life physically than to run the risk of leading others into religious error and sin. Well, I don't know what you think about that, but I believe that's a tremendous principle. We ought not to mislead anyone, but especially those who are young and are trying to learn. Another question. Does anybody like to comment here on any of this? You're free. We would not want two speaking at the same time on the, but that's not what we intended, I don't think, is it? All right. In your, it says, I suppose, good observation, or whether it's good or general. In your observation of our current situation, what do you consider to be the greatest danger faced by the church today? Number one, not well grounded in the fundamentals of the faith. That's our greatest problem. I asked Brother Gus Nichols years ago, what's the best thing for me to do as a preacher? He said, stay close to the fundamentals. That will strengthen the church. That will encourage evangelism. That will encourage benevolence. That will encourage Christian growth and maturity. I still believe that. Tell me, if you will, how a well-taught Christian, understanding from instruction received in personal Bible study that instrumental music is not authorized of God, and yet he will engage in it in worship. I don't believe they grow together. Tell me that a Christian well trained in the gospel, well taught, understanding the Bible, thinks you can take the Lord's Supper any day of the week, or that when you take the Lord's Supper, you must have a full meal with drink and dessert. How could you get that person to do it? Now, if a person is not well taught on the great fundamentals of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the church, the Bible, the plan of salvation, worship of God, if he's not well trained on that, he doesn't know what he's giving up. If a person were to see a 5 or 6 year old boy walking down the street with a ring that may have cost $1,000, just playing with it, and he comes up and he says, "I've got this ice cream cone, and I'll give you this ice cream cone for that ring." Well, that child might give it to him. Why? He doesn't know the value of the ring. And so in his innocence, he hears an opportunity, and he doesn't see any value in the ring, so he says, "Yeah, I want that." There is much to be said for realizing not only who we are, but where we came from and what we're about. Years ago, I watched an episode of The Waltons. And in that episode, old Grandpa was telling those youngsters, "We are on Walton Mountain, and I want you to know that this is fought for land. We had ancestors who came here and fought the Indians. We have others in our family that fought the forest and the weeds and all the other things that prevented the farm. And in my generation and your father's generation, we've had to fight through all sorts of problems, Civil War, World War, you name it, depression. And always we've had to fight to have what we have. And I want you to realize that in your day, you're going to have to fight to keep this farm in this family, keep it productive, and keep it free of debt." I think something like that needs to be instilled in all of our people, young and old alike. Churches of Christ are a very distinct group of people, and they hold to Bible teaching in fullness, and that makes them distinctive. That makes them different. And our young people and our older people need to be taught again how valuable it is to be a child of God and have membership in the Church of Christ. They need to know that. And that ought to tell us something about what elders have done in Bible classes. And it ought to tell us what preachers should be preaching about. It ought to tell us the kind of books and studies that we're making as individuals. All of that goes into this matter of being well grounded. I have also realized in recent years that if an eldership is not well informed or is not well convinced of biblical foundation principles, that eldership can be misled or can be deceived or can be swept into any number of religious mistakes and, in some instances, completely lose the property that their grandfathers and grandmothers or even further back sacrificed to establish the cause and strengthen it. So yes, the greatest danger we face, in my judgment, is a lack of being well grounded in the great fundamentals of the gospel. Flowing from that are all sorts of difficulty, from lack of faithfulness in Christian living, the lack of conducting oneself in the family as parents, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, such matters as worship, evangelism, you name it. The great fundamentals of the gospel are like the bones of the body. We see the flesh, but take the bones away from the flesh, and the whole thing will begin to crumble and finally will fall. So don't be ashamed of preaching the great fundamentals of the gospel, which includes not only the plan of salvation and the worship and life and work of the church, it includes Christian living, it includes growth and development of oneself in the study of Scripture, and all of the full counsel of God. That's my answer to that question. Here's another question. Some hold the view that it must be on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, to confess our sins or to have the brethren pray for us in a fault. Can you address this? He has been watching my handwriting. And I don't know how he copied it, but he did a good job of it. I'm reminded of what Andrew Jackson once was told. Said, Mr. Jackson, you spell your name different ways. He said, I'd hate to be a man that didn't have sense enough to write my name two or three different ways. Well, I'd hate to be a fella that could only write in a way that everybody could read it. When I write it, I don't know what I wrote. And so that's, he and I are soulmates. Now the question. I do not know any reason that would lead us to believe that the only time one could confess sin and ask brethren to pray for him is on the Lord's Day. That's a law that God didn't make. And let's suppose, for example, that a fella commits a terrible sin on Monday. And he goes to the brethren and says, brethren, I have sinned grievously. And I want you, brethren, to pray for me. They should be glad to if you live Sunday. And he said, well, what if I don't live till Sunday? Well, too bad. I'm not trying to be funny, but a man-made law is that indeed a man-made law. You imagine a person who has sinned grievously. What he then in repentance wants is to be set free from that sin and be forgiven of God. And so as quickly as that person could go to the brethren and say, brethren, I have sinned grievously and I want to be forgiven of God and I want you to pray for me. So no, I know of nothing that would indicate that it could only be done on the first day of the week. This will take the rest of the time, perhaps. Let me get to these quickly, and then we'll take the last one that may have more time. Is it sinful to partake of the Lord's Supper on Tuesday nights? I would say yes. We're to partake of it on the first day of the week, as taught in Acts 20 and verse 7. Is there anything wrong with song groups and praise teams performing for a congregation on a Saturday afternoon? There's a great deal more tied up in this question that maybe is intended. I have no quarrel with, say, a chorus that is singing for the teaching and training of others to sing better. But I do not know that we ought to be performing for a congregation on any day of the week. It ought to be that the reason is not to perform, but to honor God and to teach others by the example of good singing. But I know of no reason why a performance in worship should be given any day of the week. Now, we have singing in funerals on days other than the Lord's Day. I have no quarrel with that. And that is perfectly all right. That's not a public worship service per se. Now, fortunately, in many instances, brethren do have the singing of the group in connection with a funeral. And I prefer that if that's the way the brethren do it. We might have some more comment on that. But the next one. Can a non-Christian baptize a person into the Lord's well, I guess he says the Lord's people. My answer would be, I would prefer to be baptized by a faithful Christian man, as I was in 1950. But I do not know of any Bible teaching that says the one who administers baptism must be a faithful Christian. Now suppose for a moment, suppose that the person who baptized me had to be a Christian. Then the one who baptized him had to be, and the one back and back and back and back and back and back and back to the first century. Now I know who baptized me, and I know who baptized him. And I have heard about the fellow who baptized him, but I don't remember his name. And there is the end of that chain, so far as I know. I don't know who baptized, who baptized, who baptized. I remember this question being discussed at Fried Hardeman on one occasion. And bless his heart, Brother E.R. Harper, who always had a sharp wit, as well as, on occasion, a pretty sharp tongue. He said, and I know his son and his daughter and his wife and knew him and so on. And he did have a pretty sharp tongue on occasion, but that's another day and another story. Anyway, he said, brethren, if I was by myself and I learned what I needed to do to be baptized and there was nobody to baptize me, I don't care what you think, I'd baptize myself. Well, I thought, now that's an interesting comment. I don't know about save baptism, as they call it, but I guess if I were in a situation like that, I'd do it and hope the Lord understood I was doing the best I knew how to do and could under the circumstances. But I would prefer in a situation like that for a Christian to baptize me. But if not, if I couldn't find anybody to baptize me, I'd ask a good friend to do it. And I think that the Lord would say, you did what I told you to do. And that is, you were baptized for the remission of sins. And that's where I would stand until I learned better. All right, we've got 2 minutes until the end of the time, and I've got 3 minutes of jokes I want to tell. No. Are you going to hold me to 2 minutes? If so, if you can ask another question or reply to any of this that we have heard in the 2 minutes, that'll be fine. So step to the microphone. Well, all right. Let me tell you a situation that occurred some years ago. There was a preacher who wanted to be an elder, wanted too bad. And he went to the brethren and said, I want to be a preacher. Now, this Christian man wanted to be a preacher. And the brethren said, well, now you got to study the Bible to be a preacher. Well, he said, where'd I go? He said, go so. He went there. And they told him when he took his test, said, now we'll give you one page of paper. And we want you to answer one question. And if you answer this question properly, you can be a preacher. If not, you'll have to be an elder. Well, he said, what's the question? They said, the question is, what's what? And he didn't know what to say. An hour passed, nothing on the paper at this. Sorry, you just have to be an elder. Well, he went home. The wife, knowing his great day in his life, she had bought the finest of ribeye steaks. She had grilled them perfectly. The meal was absolutely divine. But she had tried a new recipe. Well, they sat down, candles, music, the whole schmear. And he picked up this new dish. And he said, what is this, honey? She said, what's what? And he said, if I knew what's what, I would be a preacher instead of an elder. So if you want to know what's what, ask my colleague who's in the same racket. Thank you for having me.